Am I electronic? Sort of? Sort of not? Am I? Okay, good. Well, I say this frequently, I'll say it again. We are privileged to be able to share prayer requests and share praises together. So again, I would encourage you to never see yourself as just silent audience to that process, but that you're gathering concerns and you're gathering needs and you're gathering praises, because you're going to put those into your prayer life through the week to lift up others and to be blessing others and ministering to others. As James tells us, our fervent prayers offered to God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ are powerful and effective. And it would be foolish for us to neglect the power and the effectiveness of praying for one another when it's immediately available to us. We are continuing in 1 Peter, and we're stepping into chapter 4. And I would like to read the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of man, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. And he starts out here in verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. And I would like us to look at a couple of aspects of that for our own challenge and encouragement. The recognition that Jesus has suffered in the flesh. And that somehow out of that, we gather things so that we now pursue the same purpose. And at least one aspect of this, Jesus suffering in the flesh and discerning the purpose of that, in chapter 3, we won't go back over it and preach chapter 3 again, but in chapter 3, we have the recognition that several times he's talking about suffering for righteousness instead of suffering for evil. Jesus was not hated and persecuted because he was evil. He was hated and persecuted because he was here fulfilling the purposes of God, because he was loving God and representing God. He was hated by the enemy because he was here to accomplish our salvation, and the enemy hates us and hates the concept and the truth of our salvation. So Jesus suffered in the flesh because he was pursuing God's purposes. He was pursuing righteous purposes. Now, there's another aspect of that. Go back to the passage that Annie read for us this morning in Romans chapter 6. Because for our Christian life and for where this passage is taking us and the challenges that God is going to be putting in front of us, these truths really matter here out of Romans chapter 6. So in verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And he goes on and describes that recognition that you and I are somehow mysteriously, supernaturally, but in real terms, we are identified with Christ when we put our faith in him. We are identified with Christ in his death. And then we are identified with Christ as he is resurrected to new life. So when we celebrated Easter just a few weeks ago, we're not just celebrating some really bizarre, miraculous event from ancient history. We are celebrating something that changes your entire future and my entire future if we put our faith in Christ. And we're not just celebrating something that changes our distant future. Because let's go on to hear what he says. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And dropping down to 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So we could pull many different layers of meaning out of this, but part of it, recognizing that he suffered in the flesh, he suffered for righteousness. He suffered for the Father's purposes. And he suffered to overcome sin. The power of sin, the penalties of sin, and the authority of sin in our life. So Jesus wasn't just dying to prove he loved us. And we've talked about that before. If that's all he did, that's a pathetic thing to do. There are several times, I'm not making light of his death. It's just the opposite. The recognition that there's a lot of times when I'm watching a movie and they'll show, you know, some guy's going to sacrifice his life to save somebody else. And you're watching, and maybe they just haven't given enough thought to the plot line, but you're going, he didn't have to do that. He could have done that a different way. He still could have saved little Susie and just not died. But there's heroism in just dying. No, there isn't. There's stupidity in just dying when it's not necessary. Jesus wasn't dying to prove he loved us enough to die for us. He was dying to accomplish something miraculous that nobody else in the universe before Jesus or after Jesus ever had the position, the righteousness, and the relationship with the Father to accomplish for us. That Jesus died to pay for our sin, so that now we are buried with him because our penalty was accomplished in his death. But then we're raised with him, because now having overcome sin, he gives us his life. And the outcome of this in Romans 6 is he's saying, now stop thinking of yourselves as slaves to sin. Change your whole mindset that your faith in Jesus Christ and your trusting in him and your relying on him puts you in a completely different relationship with your own history of sin. Your own history of sin and my own history of sin and our relationship to the future of sin in our lives is drastically changed because of this amazing death. And now because he died to sin once for all, you and I have this new authority, and it's mysterious, but God's trying to teach us to think a different way about sin. That we would see sin in our lives as something that is doomed. That we would see sin in our life as something that is destined to be overcome. So going back here, In 1 Peter 4, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So this recognition, don't make suffering pointless. Don't let Jesus' suffering be pointless. And if you're suffering for righteousness, don't let that be pointless. Choose God's purposes so that somehow you and I will say, you know what? I want my suffering to accomplish righteousness in my life. I will suffer. I want righteousness to be the outcome of my suffering. Now, we've shared a lot in this fellowship, so I feel pretty safe saying this. that I haven't seen in this fellowship suffering turning into bitterness. But the temptation is there, and we need to be aware of it. That the enemy would say, no, don't let suffering be the outcome of righteousness. Let suffering have the outcome of resentment toward God or bitterness toward others, especially if you can find somebody to blame your suffering on. Let suffering lead to defeat in the face of sin, where you think it doesn't matter. What does it matter if I keep trying to grow closer to God if I suffer? And in Sunday school this morning, we were actually in John 17, but we cheated a little bit, went back to 16 again, because we do that a lot. And that recognition that Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations, which we've talked about many times. We will talk about it many times again, because every time we're sharing prayer in this body, we're reflecting a little bit of the fact that we deal with a world of tribulations, a world of sorrows, a world of brokenness, a world of disappointment, a world where things are truly broken because of the impact of sin. And we get to share in that. And part of what we often pray about is, Father, this person's suffering, but what we're praying is out of that suffering, somehow your spirit will work this gracious, amazing outcome. They actually get closer to you. That if they're not saved, this suffering would actually draw them to you. They wouldn't blame you. They would rely on you. One thing that Jim said, and some version of this has probably been said hundreds of times up through the years here in this fellowship. Where do people without Jesus Christ turn for comfort? And when God calls himself the God of all comfort, that's part of our wisdom, is I could either turn to bitterness. And you know what? There is a fleshly comfort in bitterness. There is. As I work with people in counseling, I see that. Some people draw comfort from being bitter. It's just really cheap, unhealthy, destructive comfort. And that your wisdom and my wisdom is, I want to go to the God of comfort, because he gives real comfort. He puts my suffering in context, and then my suffering has a purpose that will matter for the rest of eternity. And it's interesting the way that Peter, started to call him Paul again, that Peter has said it in this way, because he's saying, arm yourselves with this purpose. So we have the passage in Ephesians 6 that many of you are familiar with. Put on the full armor of God. We're putting on the helmet of salvation, and we're putting on the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness, and we're girding ourselves with the belt of truth, and shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel and the shield of faith and the sword of the word of God. And he's adding something to that. He's saying, you know what? That's as if you could imagine all that stuff in a Roman soldier, And he was really faithful. I'm putting on my shield. I'm putting on my armor. I'm putting on my helmet, and I'm girding up, and I'm ready. See you guys later. I'm going to the marketplace. Wait a minute. Aren't you girding? Aren't you armoring up for battle? Oh, that purpose. No, I just like how shiny my armor is. So part of what Peter is adding here to the teaching of Paul in Ephesians 6 is your armor makes sense if you go into battle for the right purposes. And in fact, without purpose, and I've done this, I know I've done this, where I go through I go through it with a shallow mindset of yes, the helmet, yes, the sword, yes, and I agree with those things. And then I just go do my day. And part of what Peter is adding here is, don't you dare armor up just to go do your day. Armor up to go do the Father's purposes through your day. And it might look the same. This is about your mindset. It doesn't mean instead of going to work, you suddenly randomly take a flight to some distant country to preach the gospel. Your wife and kids or your husband and kids are wondering, where did they go? Purposes of God, see in a few months. It means that you do go to work and you do go to school and you stay home with the kids and you go do this and you go do that and you do go to the marketplace and you do mow the lawn and you do all those things, but you do them with a deeper and a deeper choosing and deeper agreement. Father, I'm here for your purposes. I want to accomplish righteousness growing righteousness out of the things I'm involved in. And when I suffer for pleasing you and choosing you, I want that to result in more righteousness. Not bitterness or resentment or feeling that you let me down because, hey, I was doing this for you. Why didn't you make it work? And whether we admit it or not, and I bet we could admit it, there are times when we think that way. I was doing this for you. Why didn't you make it work? And even though it's cheating again a little bit, let's go to verse 12 of chapter 4. We'll hit it again, but beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So this double whammy of truth that he's saying, don't be surprised. Now, I hope and pray that for most of you, most of your week will be pleasant. That's sort of normal. You know, the people that love me were loving to me. The people I loved, I was loving to them. The things I do sort of worked out pretty well. That's a pleasant week. I like that. But what he's saying is, but if somehow right in the middle of that pleasant week, something very unpleasant happens. In fact, he uses such a strong word. He calls it a fiery ordeal. Now, picture in your mind, I'm not trying to scare you, picture in your mind, what would you call a fiery ordeal? Because there's a lot of things in my life that I would call, well, that was just a hassle. It wasn't a fiery ordeal. It was just a hassle. My car broke down on my way to an appointment. Something I was counting on to pay a bill didn't come through. Those are hassles. Those aren't fiery ordeals. But I can imagine a few things that would be fiery ordeals. And every Sunday when we share prayer requests, there's somebody going through a fiery ordeal. And what God is saying here is, please don't be shocked and surprised when you go through fiery ordeals, because that's normal to this war. That is normal to this war. Don't be surprised. So that part of your maturity and my maturity is that, Father, we're saying, I so desire your righteousness. I so desire your purposes to be accomplished in my life. I so desire that sin be overcome in me and that I play a role in encouragement for someone else to overcome sin in their life. And because those are my true purposes, I won't be shocked or surprised if I'm hit with a fiery ordeal, because I remember this. I'm in a war. I'm in a war. And that's why I need armor. And that's why I also have to arm myself with this vision of purposes. Now he goes on and he says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but again, for the will of God. For the time already past, listen to this. This is a strange way for him to say it. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, another way that we could just say this in sort of normal English is that Peter is saying, all that evil stuff in your life, that's enough. That's enough. You spend enough time at that. That's enough. Now move on to the next thing that God has for you. So it is past sufficient time for you to be done with those things. Now, everybody in this room, and I say this almost every week because pretty much for the most part, it's true every week. Nobody in this room is finished. We are all unfinished sinners called to continue growing in the righteousness of Christ. That means there is something in my life, there is something in your life that God was saying, you know what, let's go further in finishing with that. Let's go further in ending the domain or the reign of that thing in your life. Let's go further in deepening how you choose the character of Christ instead of that thing. And so as he's saying here, it's past time. Let's look at the list. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I don't want to see a show of hands But how many are going, oh, that was my week? Now, I actually expect that very few of you are looking at that list and saying, that was my week. I mean, it was only a few drunken parties. It was just a little bit of carousing. Most of you led pretty simple, straightforward, and I would even say godly week. But there's two words in here that are really challenging. The first word in this list is sensuality. What does that mean? And it's different from lusts. Sensuality means I let something pleasurable to me run the show. I let something that brings me satisfaction at a flesh level. That might be a physical sensation. It might be an emotional sensation. But I let something that brings me good feeling run my choices in my life. And in that choosing, I have set aside the purposes of God. Oh, now God's messing with us. Because that covers a lot more territory than drunken parties. That covers a lot more territory than drunken parties. And it can look innocent. So, a husband, a wife who puts their eggs, puts all their eggs in the basket of the esteem they get from work, is living a life of sensuality. And nobody might look at them and think that. Someone who really lives for other people to approve of them and give them honor, and they're willing to step aside or ignore the voice of God in order to have that approval and honor, is living a life of sensuality. Because that feeling of being approved and loved by others matters more than pleasing God. Someone who lives for the satisfaction of stuff, whether it's money, and here's one of the things. We don't have to be rich to be greedy. We can be poor and greedy. And just say, it's this stuff that matters to me. My TV. I spend everything on my TV, and I'm poor, and I'm happy being poor as long as I got my, what are they now? My 86-inch diagonal flat screen. And I'm only being half facetious here because little things can become way out of proportion important to us, where God, where the Holy Spirit would say, that's sensuality. You're letting a pleasure run too many of your choices. Now, that last one, fitting it to that, he says, abominable idolatries. Abominable means it's an abomination to God. It's so defiling that God hates it. And we won't go through it right now, but I spent some time, and you could do this on your own, I spent some time going through the whole Bible looking at things God calls abominable, things he says are an abomination to him, and some of them are exactly the list you would expect. Like, oh, that's gross. No wonder that's abomination to God. That's gross. That's a horrible sin. And then he also calls things abomination, like meddling in people's lives. Like gossiping, like wanting my own way and being willing to stir up hurt and argument and factions among my brothers and sisters. Those are abominations to God. You could go look up the list yourself, and then you could circle the ones that you wish he hadn't said, because those are the ones where the challenge probably is. And so what God is saying is, all kinds of things are an abomination to me because they take you away from me. And they get you relying on something else. So he says, abominable idolatries. I put something else in the place of my God. I put something else for my hope, for my security, for my purpose. I put something else. And so God's saying, then it becomes an abomination to me because of its role in your life, not because of how horrible it is. So as we get this challenge of God saying, the time is past for this, then one of the things I want to ask out of this purpose that I'm now pursuing, overcoming sin and the purposes of God, And I want to really challenge you, as I am taking this challenge myself. I want to encourage you that before you leave today, before you walk out of the room, so that means if some of you have to spend the night until you figure it out, that would be okay. We'll leave the toilets work, there's water at the kitchen, but that you're deciding, before I leave today, I want to have some clarity of agreement between God and I. Father, what do you want me to finish with? What do you want me to move on from? What do you want me to bring down to its proper place so that it's not an abominable idolatry? It may have a role in my life. So again, work and money and the satisfaction of people loving and approving us, those aren't evil things. But they become an abominable idol when we put them in God's place, when we put them in the place of loving and treasuring Jesus Christ and choosing his purposes. So it is a safe thing for me to say, all of us have something to grow in. All of us have something to grow in. So this is not about shame. This is not about guilt and condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. A couple of books before Peter. In verse 17, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So again, what God is saying here is Jesus had to be a man subject to all the weaknesses and foibles and sorrows of life if he was going to be our payment for sin, our propitiation. Propitiation simply means a substitutionary payment. If Jesus was going to suffer under the wrath of God so I didn't have to, he had to be a man. But listen as he goes on. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Listen to that. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, actually, keep that in mind while we go to chapter 4 and read one more. In verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And these two passages lay out this incredible truth that Jesus, God the Creator, John 1 starts out by telling us that Jesus is the Creator. Nothing came into being apart from him. He was with God. He is God. He created everything that is. This Jesus, the Creator, on the planet as a man, was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And he's now ready to be a tender-hearted, kind, merciful, helpful high priest. A high priest leads people into God's presence. So he's not just there to pat us on the back and go, there. That's rough. I understand it. I went through it too. It's rough. He's there to commiserate with us and be comfort and then to take us into God's presence. He's our mediator. So I know that there are some of you, because I hear this very frequently. I know that there are some of you that are tempted, and as soon as you're tempted, you already feel tarnished and dirty. By the very fact that you're tempted, by the very fact that something can pull at you towards sin, you're already feeling defeated and condemned. And so it helps us to remember Jesus was tempted. I know I shared this story once before, but I had an elder of a church, not this church, who was tempted to have an affair with another woman and to leave his wife and children. And here's how he prayed. He prayed, "Dear God, take away this temptation. And if you don't take away the temptation, then I'll assume it's your will for me to have this affair." That is a prayer straight from the pit of hell. Because now he can blame God, and he did. Evidently, it's okay with God for me to have this sin because he didn't take away the temptation. You know, there's not one verse in Scripture that promises God will take away temptation. Let's see what he does promise. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. And this is a powerful promise that if God is calling us and telling us it's past time to be done with sin in our lives, let's read verse 13 together. "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted." I want to put the period right there and go, okay, good. You promised. That's not what he says. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So here was God's faithfulness, the Father's faithfulness to Jesus. And now Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, his faithfulness to you and I, he's saying, when you face the moment of temptation, and you will, when you face the moment of temptation, I've prepared what you need to defeat the enemy. I've prepared what you need if you stand with me and choose it. I've prepared what you need to choose righteousness and the purposes of God instead of destruction and evil. Now, it's 12:30. And some of you, the weak and fleshly ones, are hungry. The holy ones want 2 more hours of sermon. But fortunately, we have next Sunday. Because what I want to look at next Sunday is taking these things into some practical steps that you and I actively pursue so that we have a doing in mind. It's not just, I believe in this concept, now what? But I believe you, Father. I agree with you in overcoming and that it's past time for some things to move in my life. It's past time for me to mature in some holiness or to overcome some things, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's selfishness, whether it's fear. Did you know that fear becomes sin? Not because, again, the fear arose, but it was kept. We kept it. Anger is not a sin. Ephesians 4 says it flat out. Be angry, do not sin. Anger is not a sin when it arises. It's, do I choose to keep it? Because now if I keep it, it becomes bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. So part of what we get to recognize is the arrival of fear, the arrival of anger is a temptation. And in the next second, I start choosing in partnership with God what I will do with that temptation, or I start surrendering to the domain of the enemy in my life. So again, this has to be really practical. That this, a lot of what God's calling each of us to grow in won't look like sin necessarily in terms of the ugly list. It won't be drunken parties. Now, there's a couple of you I've heard about that, no, I haven't. Whatever it is that God is really saying, I'm prepared to help you grow if you choose agreement with me. So what we will look at next week is some very practical steps for how you choose that growth and how I choose that growth so that we don't simply wish at God, and this is a lot of times our prayer, is, oh, wow, I sinned again. Dear God, here's my wish. I wish to not sin again. And then we go on with our day. That's not preparation. That's not preparing for the next victory. So we will look at some very practical things. And this board of notes, almost useless to you. But I lost track of the board. I'm sorry. Now, the part that's up there is really important. So let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that you are tender toward us. Father, you look into our lives, and right here in this room, you see all of us exactly as we are. You see every area of slavery that still remains. You see every area of foolishness. Father, you see every area of weakness. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have put their faith in your Son's death on the cross for forgiveness, here's the other amazing things you see, Father. You see us cleansed and holy. You see us forgiven. You see us majestic. You see us awesome in the righteousness of Christ. You see these things and they're just as real to you because you accomplished them through your Son's death. And Father, your heart's longing is that we would see them with you, that we'd be willing to see our sin, but it wouldn't fill our vision, and it wouldn't fill our vision with failure and despair and hopelessness. That we would also see your equipping. We would see the power and the triumph of Jesus Christ over Satan. We would see that Jesus on the cross disarmed the enemy so that his only recourse now is deception. Satan cannot tell us the truth and win. He has to lie to us. And we get to choose the truth. Father, I pray that as we go into this week, that your Spirit would already be speaking to each one of us. That every believer in this room, Father, would already have a focus. That your Spirit would be laying at least one thing in front of us. That we just start agreeing with you. It's time to put that further behind. It's time to overcome that area of weakness or sin or fleshliness. To overcome that greed or that anger or that mindset of fear. It's time to overcome that harshness, that abrasiveness. It's time to overcome how we idolize some area of entertainment or some area of satisfaction. How we put too much stock in the approval of men and not enough in you. Father, whatever it is, and no matter how invisible it is to everyone else, that you would be wisdom and grace by showing us where to grow. And that we would be willing to hear from you because we arm ourselves with your purposes. We want righteousness. We want your purposes fulfilled. We want sin overcome in our life. And we choose these things with you. You are the true and the living God, the majestic creator who treasures us. We choose you, Father, through your Son, and in his name, we choose you.